James 3. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to James chapter 3. Let me remind you who it is we're listening to or reading here. This is not James the Apostle. It is James, the younger brother of Christ. He was the first in the line. It's interesting to think, to contemplate, that this James, do you realize that the apostles only knew Jesus for 3 years? James knew Jesus, with the exception of Mary, better than anybody else. He grew up with him. All those years of growing up with him till Jesus was 30, and then you have 3 years of ministry when he was involved with him. And yet, this is the James who rejected the, he accepted the miracles of Christ, but he did not know Christ personally, at least not until after Christ rose from the dead and appeared to him, as we're told in 1 Corinthians. James knows the difference between true faith and false faith, and that is the purpose of this book. He has written it to help us to identify what the authentic faith looks like, and then to press us on more deeply into authentic faith. And part of the way he has done this, he set up a series of contrasts in the book. The first contrast is in chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. Faith that works, faith that's dead. Faith that works obeys God. It cares for people. It shows itself in caring for the broken, the weak, the disabled, the disenfranchised. Faith that's false faith is nothing but words. Then the second contrast is between a pure heart and an impure heart. Those who have been born again and those who have been not. That's in chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. A heart that's a pure fountain, which goes so far that even affects the tongue, the last frontier. The thing is hard, it's impossible to tame. And then there's an impure heart. It's one that is polluted. You need to be sure you're born again. And then the third contrast is in chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Wisdom that's from above and wisdom that is from below. Now, what James has done is he jumps right in. Remember, this is an Old Testament-esque type of writer. This is the earliest book in the New Testament written. We know that he's very, very Jewish. His quoting of the Old Testament as well as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. When he speaks of wisdom, we had to stop, and for the last couple of weeks, I just wanted you to stop and contemplate what wisdom is according to the Bible. And I've tried to show you a couple of things. One, wisdom is knowing God, first of all. It is relational. It is not just data. Knowing God, walking with God. Were you wise this week? Does your week reflect someone who walked in wisdom? It is relational. Secondly, wisdom is found only in Christ. Christ has become to us the wisdom of God. He is the one who Scripture says, if you do not know him, you are not wise. If you know him, you have begun in wisdom. You are wise. The Scripture speaks of make us wise unto salvation, the wisdom that leads to salvation. Did you walk with Christ this week? Are you believing in Christ? Do you know him? That's where wisdom begins. Thirdly, wisdom is something that you become before you can do it, before you practice it. We become wise before we act wise. That is why Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would grant to us a spirit of wisdom. Ephesians, he's praying that the spirit of wisdom would come into us. You have to become wise. It is coterminous or joined together with your new birth. It's one way of describing people. Those who are born again, those who are not. Those who are wise, those who are unwise, according to the Scripture. In fact, there's another text. The young man who appears, you don't need to turn there, let me just read it to you. The young man that appears to Job after the three friends whom God rebukes, by the way, after they're done speaking, a young man named Elihu, sounds like something out of Dr. Seuss, doesn't it? Elihu, the young man, speaks. Now, Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were years older than he, meaning he's a young guy. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of the three men, his anger burned. So Elihu spoke out and said, I am young in years and you are old. Therefore, I was shy and afraid to tell you what I think. I thought age should speak and increased years should teach wisdom. In other words, I waited. Everyone was done here because you're all older than me. That's wise. But it is the spirit in a man. It is the breath of the Almighty, the Spirit of God, who gives him wisdom. In other words, I need to have the Spirit of God within me. I need to have something happen to me before I can exercise wisdom. And Paul, when he prays in Ephesians, is actually praying that Christians would go on by the Spirit and the wisdom of God. It's something that you become rather before you actually practice it. And then finally, the fourth thing I've told you before that we've been working on is that wisdom is thinking God's thoughts after Him. It is the Word of God in me. My thoughts become His thoughts. His thoughts become my thought. God does not learn from me. God teaches me. The Word of God becomes my way of thinking. This is my rubric for thinking. All about life. Everything about my life this week should have been governed by this. Everything that goes in the future should be governed by this. Now, is it true? I want you to ask yourself, is it true that I've lived in wisdom this past week? There are moments, yes, but if you're like me, there are moments when I think I was not walking in wisdom this week. In my motives, in my actions, in my words, the things about me, my thoughts, I can see aspects that are unwise. Now, we've done all of that. I want you to look at the text itself, James 3, verses 13 to 18. James is going to actually show you the attributes or the characteristics of the wisdom that is from God and the wisdom that is from below. If you have an outline there, you'll notice that I've given you a table. Pick up your outline if you take a look at it. I've broken down the text, just try to get it some organization for you. What James does is that he contrasts the wisdom from below, which is in verses 14 to 16. He contrasts that with the wisdom from above in verses 17 and 18. He tells us the world's wisdom, the wisdom from below, is earthly, natural, and demonic in its origin. Then he gives you its characteristics. It is a wisdom that shows for itself out in jealousy, ambition, arrogance, or pride. It lies against the truth. And the result is that it leads to disorder amongst people, chaos between people, and every vile or worthless thing within people. In contrast to that, in verses 17 and 18, God's wisdom is from above in its origin. And then its characteristic. James, remember, is a Jew. You would expect this from him. When he gives characteristics, he gives you seven. Seven characteristics. He says it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's reasonable, it's full of mercy and good fruit. It is unwavering, it is without hypocrisy. The result, literally verse 18, it's the fruit of righteousness. Would you stand, if you would, for the reading of the Scripture? James 3, verses 13 to 18. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Will you pray with me? O Lord God, our Savior, our God, our Creator, we confess this morning that as we gather in your name, that it is not well with our soul. That much of this week, much of what we have said and done and thought, much of what motivated us was polluted by the wisdom that it is not from God, but is from below. We, O Lord, are prone to wander. Oh Lord, we ask that you'll cleanse us. As James is going to tell us in a few verses, that we should weep, howl for our miseries. That we need to grieve over our sins and mourn. And let our laughter be turned to mourning and our joy to gloom. Over the struggle that we have with the fallen flesh, this world, and our adversary, the devil. Forgive us for our foolishness. And we pray, O Lord, now that you would search us and know our hearts. Try us and know our anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in us. Lead us in the everlasting way. Grant to us a deeper wisdom, a passion to pursue the wisdom of God, to know you, to delight in you, to know your word, O Lord. We pray that this morning, that in the midst of all of this, that we would see something of Christ. That our eyes would be opened as John's eyes were open and Patmos. That we would find ourselves on our knees crying out, "Worthy art thou to take the book and break its seal. For thou wast slain and did purchase for God men out of every tongue and tribe and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests unto our God, and they shall reign upon the earth. Worthy art thou, O Lord, and the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. To them be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." All right. Do you understand what we read here? I want to take and look at verse 13 first. Who among you is wise and understanding? All right. Who is wise? James says. And there's a tendency to say, all right, you got him right here. Take a look. I'm your man. I'm your woman. Wise, no problem. I've got it down. James says, all right, I'll show you who's wise. If you are wise in the humility or the meekness of wisdom, by the way, it's not the arrogance, the wisdom of the world, but in the meekness of wisdom, let me show me by your life, by the change of your life, what he calls good behavior, kalos, your beautiful, holy behavior. And then he makes this contrast. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. I want to skip the characteristics for a second. Look at the source. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. He could have said those three characteristics in 15. It's of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now he's going to do that in just a second. In chapter 4, notice verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? He's talking about the flesh. Verse 4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? That's what he means by earthly. Verse 7, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's what he means by demonic, the world and the flesh and the devil. Now coming back to 15, let's unpack these words. The wisdom from below is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly. What it means is that there's a way of thinking that's in this world. I don't want you to think of, at this point, of what's going on in Africa or Asia. It's talking about the culture that's immediately around you that tends to take us captive by its way of thinking. The world around us leaves God out of its thinking. It does not know God. It is unconnected with God's ways, and it's unconnected with God's words. Essentially, what he could have said is secular thinking when he speaks of the wisdom below being earthly. It is secular. It's secular in its motives, secular in its methods, secular in its views of success. And you know what? It's constantly, constantly changing. Think with me for a minute. Think with me. How many of y'all, just if you watch film, how many of y'all have ever seen a 50s genre movie? The movie back in the 50s. You look at it, and you look at it now, and I mean something that really reflects the culture of the day. You say, oh, how quaint. But it's not realistic. You ever see one out of the 60s? You look at it, and you say, it's stupid. You do. You say, that is so stupid. It's constantly changing. It's the same thing for the 70s. Now, do you realize there's a reason why the culture constantly changes. Because our adversary knows, though the people of today don't realize, that if you kept it static, sooner or later, everybody would realize, this is really stupid. And the way the world thinks today, our culture thinks today, is stupid. If you go 20 years from now and then show reruns of Oprah, everybody will say, that's stupid. What were they thinking? But they don't realize that the culture that they're involved in at that moment is just as stupid. But they're blinded by the spirit of the age. And God says, there's a way of thinking out there that you need to avoid. Now, I gave you another little table there in your outline. And I just left that for you. You guys, in order to save time, that's out of 1 Corinthians. Paul just contrasts the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. Bam, bam. This goes back and forth. And you'll see him making contrasts. Essentially, God's summary is this. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age, this current culture? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. All right, back in James. The wisdom from below is earthly, or of this world. Secondly, he says, it is natural, psychikos. It's the word that the Bible uses when it speaks about the natural man, or the person that's natural woman, 1 Corinthians 2. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit. They're spiritually discerned. Every single person in here was born as a natural person. Natural meaning born of the flesh. You're not born a Christian. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. You may become to know the Lord in an early age, but you were born with the flesh dominating your life. And I'm going to demonstrate that in 2 weeks as clearly as I can for you. So I'm going to try to save it until then. But you need to recognize when he says the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit. He's talking about a way of thinking that's dominated by the fallen flesh. A way of thinking that's devoid of the Spirit of God. And it's as if the God made us to be like radios. Old type of radios, you know, with the crystals or those tubes or something. And when we were, and because of the fall of Adam, the crystal's broken. So here are these radio waves out there, but we can't pick it up. We're natural. We're born according to the flesh. We have to have the Spirit. We have to be repaired. And we don't think the way God thinks naturally. We think according to the flesh that God says profits nothing. The wisdom from below is governed by the influence of the corrupt human nature. We're prejudiced in our judgment naturally. We're distorted in our affections. We're enfeebled in our will. I'll explain that further in a couple of weeks. I need to move on. The wisdom from below is also demonic. Oh, it's supernatural, all right. It is definitely supernatural. And it appears to be so wise, even religious, but it's dead wrong. Every time you take the name of Jesus on your lips or in your mind, doesn't mean that somehow that is what God, that's the truth of God. Sometimes it can be a lie. Peter in Mark 8, remember when Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they say, well, some say, you know, you're Elijah. You know, some say you're a prophet. And Jesus turns around, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And remember what Jesus' response was? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood, earthly thinking, did not reveal this to you. But my Father who is in heaven, you have the wisdom from above. And then Jesus turns right around and he says, he begins to explain to them how the Son of Man must die, the atoning death of Christ. You remember Peter's response? He pulls him aside and he says, forbid it, Lord. No, wait, look, we can work all this out a different way. And what does Jesus do? He turns to him and he says, what? Get thee behind me who? You know, Peter at that point had not become incarnation of Satan. Peter at that point was thinking the wisdom from below. influenced by Satan. He says, you're not seeking God's interest, you're seeking man's. Now, I could have said that. My wife could have said that to me just this week. You know, when we're having this little disagreement in the kitchen. And she could have said, get thee behind me, Satan. You're not seeking God's interest. You are seeking your own. She would have been right. Of course, she also had that part of that herself, too. Sort of. The world and the flesh and the devil influence us. When we talk about, by the way, the devil, something that is of God, of Satan, God's interests are not the most important thing. It dethrones God and enthrones ourselves. It was Satan who said in Isaiah 14, I will ascend, I will ascend, I will be like the Most High. He's the one who tempted Adam. You will be like God. In the final analysis, worldly wisdom enthrones men. Now let me talk about the spirit of the age just for a minute. The spirit of the age that has taken us captive. You can write these down if you want to, but I would like for you, I did a great, unique, one of these great drawings that I do now and then. Wisdom from below. Do you have that over on the other side? Okay, the wisdom from below. I've drawn these circles. The outside is the present culture influenced by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Then I have an inner circle, Christ's church, kind of at the legitimate church, and then I put you in the middle. I want to talk about the culture at large, and I'm not talking about what's going on in the culture of Zambia or what's going on in Tokyo. I don't mean something way, way out there. I'm talking about the culture close at home. I'm talking about the church, the quasi-religious church in America, American culture. Like I told you a few weeks ago, you can't even become president unless you believe in God. You know, some fashion of God. How about the world around us? It's not really Christian, but it is religious. Not religious in terms of Eastern religion. I'm talking about that takes on the name of Christ. Some years ago, Gresham Machen wrote a book called Christianity and Liberalism. Christianity and Liberalism by Machen, M-A-C-H-E-N. And in this book, this is one of the best pieces you could ever read. And if you want to understand the world in which you and I live in, the culture in which you and I live in, the spirit of the age, you need to read this. Because this man is a founder. He was booted out of Princeton. He was excommunicated when the Presbyterian Church went liberal. If it wasn't for guys like this, there wouldn't be the PCA today. He's the one who, after being booted out of Princeton, he and some of the other profs established Westminster Seminary, which is Westminster came Covenant Seminary and Reform Seminary and a lot of these seminaries that hold forth the Word of God. This man is brilliant. And he takes liberalism and shows you that, in fact, rather than it being scientific like it pretends to be, in fact, it is nothing but a pagan religion that exalts men. It exalts us. It is, in fact, nothing but a religion, a false religion. You need to read it. When you read this, you go, wow, now I see. I can penetrate through why my culture thinks the way it does. That's one of the biggest influences that's going on right outside the doors of Christ's church. Second thing is the new spirituality, the next greatest influence. How many of y'all have heard of Mars Hill tapes? Mars Hill? If you haven't, I encourage you to get them. And the person you would want to talk to is Chris Rooker, who works with Ken Myers. Chris Rooker attends our church. Mars Hill tapes has done something wonderful for us. This is called Best-Selling Spirituality. This is a tape series, just two tapes. Best-Selling Spirituality. I want you to recognize that three of the best sellers, the religion section in the bookstores were sort of just a few books, but recently they have taken off in the last 3 or 4 years, primarily through the influence of three books. Neil Donald Walsh's Conversation with God, Betty Eady's Embraced by the Light. Have you all heard of that book? Embraced by the Light. By Betty Eady. And James Redfield's The Celestine Prophecy. I want you to recognize millions of these books have sold. Your neighbors are reading these books. And what these books do is present essentially a Gnostic mysticism that is just deeply, some people call it New Age spirituality, though it's hard to get everything. It's just sort of a broad word that's covering a lot of stuff. But it is the spirit of the age. It is not Christian. What is shocking is to realize that Betty Eady's book, Embraced by the Light, up until a few years ago, was found in many Christian bookstores. They didn't even know the difference. Now, to give you an idea what it's like, I'm going to give you a cut out of... They took Neil Donald Walsh's book, Conversations with God, and they put it on tape. You know, you get audio books now. This is the audio portion, just a cut out of it. Neil Donald Walsh is himself. God, the voice of God, is Ed Asner. Please play it if you would.
You cannot hear God until you stop thinking that you've already heard God.
This is God.
I cannot tell you my truth until you stop telling me yours.
But my truth about God comes from you.
Who said so?
Others.
What others?
Leaders, ministers, rabbis, priests, books, the Bible, for heaven's sake.
Those are not authoritative sources.
They aren't?
No.
Then what is?
Listen to your feelings. Listen to your highest thoughts. Listen to your experience. Whenever any of these differ from what you've been told by your teachers or read in your books, forget the words. Words of the least reliable purveyor of truth.
I don't mean to be clever, but two young men with guns in their hands who walk into Columbine High School just a month ago would have been encouraged and galvanized by their actions, by what they just heard. Their feelings told them something quite different from what your feelings might. What we need is an authoritative word from God, not subjective feelings. Now look, I'm talking about pointing the world out there, but the reason why I'm doing this is that God has warned us that we not be taken captive by the spirit of the age, but Christ Church has. We are being deeply influenced by the world's way of thinking. The wisdom is from below. I'm going to offer you two other books, and we'll put them. By the way, best-selling spirituality, because Chris Rooker is working here. Up where you can sign up for tapes for the messages. He has a sign-up sheet for this. If you want to order this, it's up there at the tape thing. I encourage you to get this and listen to this. It will give you, again, this is not something way, way out there on the other side of the ocean. This is what's going on in our neighborhood, and you need to understand it. Two things, though, and how both these influences are deeply coming into the church. John MacArthur has written two books. One of them is called Reckless Faith, Reckless Faith. And he is seeking to show how the evangelical church has embraced much of these forces, much of these attitudes. In its view of spirituality, the subjectivism, the liberalism, its inability to hold on to the gospel, all of these things here. And the other one is Ashamed of the Gospel. Ashamed of the Gospel. We'll try to get it on the book table out there for you. This is not a commercial, by the way. We don't make money off of any of this. It's when the church becomes like the world, both in its actions and its pragmatism. Both of these are good read. And you would enjoy reading these. They're not difficult books, but they're very insightful. All right, these two. Finally, one other book I encourage you to read. I encourage you to do those things first. But if you're interested, this is more of an intellectual, higher level. I don't want anyone to start on a book and go, oh, man, I don't understand it. If you read these first, then you'll understand where this guy's coming from. David Wells, No Place for Truth. No Place for Truth. Whatever happened to evangelical theology? Whatever happened to evangelical theology? This is an outstanding read. If you read this, You will be on top of things, of how the Church of Jesus Christ generally in America has been taken captive by its culture. Rather than informing the culture is informing us. But what about you and me? You and I, right here. God tells us that we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And yet, that's through the Word of God, and yet we're not. The Scripture tells us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are destruction. It warns us not to be taken captive, but we have. It tells us to trust in the Lord with all our heart and do not lean on our understanding. In all our ways, know Him, acknowledge Him, and He will make our path straight. It doesn't just mean trust in the Lord when times are hard. It means trust in the Lord and in His Word all the time. Look for the wisdom of God in all that you do, and He will make your path straight. Look at what James does here as we examine ourselves just for a few moments. The characteristics of the wisdom from below. Turn with me back to the... You can turn that overhead off if you would. Look at the characteristics of the wisdom from below. When you ask yourself, as I'm going to be asking myself, how am I doing? How much of the wisdom from below is in me? Verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy, there's four characteristics. If you have bitter jealousy, the word bitter there, same word that he uses in verse 11, bitter water, brackish water. It literally could be translated, if you have harsh zeal. The word for jealousy here, it means when you're overly concerned for your rights, overly concerned about your dignity, overly concerned about your position. When you see others in position or possession or influence and it bothers you, threatened by another's success, threatened by another's beauty, God says you have selfish ambition in your heart. And there's too much of that. We have jealousy. We compare ourselves with each other. Can I give you something here? Am I struggling with the wisdom from below? Let me read one to you. Let me read this to you. You women, you ready for this? Let me start with you. When people are they measure themselves by themselves, meaning you measure yourself against others, and compare themselves with themselves, they are without wisdom. We do it, don't we? We look at each other, what she's wearing, her figure, her beauty, her house, her kids, her husband, blah, blah, blah. Men do it too. I could say to you men, are you well paid? Do you know what you're going to do? You're not going to sit there and look at the Bible and say, the wisdom above says, if I have food and covering, with these I'll be satisfied. Easy. Yes. But what I do is, I look around at my culture. Even though, by the world standards, you're phenomenally rich, I look around. I'm not getting paid enough. You have the wisdom from below. We've got it in spades. We've got it in spades. That jealousy, there's an old proverb. I love this old proverb. You'll love this. This is great. It was a king. It's just a story, you know, that someone came up, but it's an old story. King who had these two servants, and they were constantly competing. And finally, the rivalry turned bitter, and he was so upset with them, he took one of his servants, and he said, I'm going to give you anything, anything you want. You ask it, and I'll give you whatever you want up to this limit. I'll make you fabulously rich, except there's one thing I'm going to do. Whatever you ask for, I'm going to give your rival twice as much. And this guy hated his rival so much, he sat there and he just, every time he'd think of something, he'd thought, oh. So finally he said, blind me in one eye. Let me tell you something. If you think that's far-fetched, there's people in the church who'd say, I'd rather not see it done than see it done by them. Right? Their families, their marriages. You know, they got married with the idea in mind, oh, look what he or she'll do for me, this ornament. They're good at this, and people will appreciate me more. And they don't. They appreciate that other person for what they do. And they're jealous. Love is not jealous, but they're jealous. They don't want to see their spouse succeed. sickening. I love the fact that he says, jealousy in your heart. Because you may, others may not see it, but God does. The wisdom from below has selfish ambition. It's desire to be seen, quoted, respected, admired. It's a self-centeredness. The desire to be first. The desire to win. The desire to be the best. Listen, my wife gave me a story the other day. I couldn't believe it. This is incredible. This happened in the Special Olympics. And I believe it was the National Olympics. Maybe some of y'all saw it, because I think it was out of Dobson or something. I don't know. Anyway, a race. They got these Special Olympics. And there were these sweet youngsters to run this race. You know, and they're physically challenged kids. And guns sound, boom, and they all start taking off. They started running. And one of the children, he fell and he just skinned his knee. And he just, it's a little fella, just sat there and he started to cry. And the other ones were running, and one of them looked back and he stopped. And he started walking back to him, and the others, they're running and they stopped. And they all went back to this little fella and they gathered around him. And, they just, you okay? And they helped him get up. And they just arm in arm, they walked the distance, the race, across the finish line together. People were stunned. They were crying. They were applauding. How come we're not like that? We're not like that. I want to win. I want to be first. You want to know what my wisdom is? I'm sitting there at 42 at the stoplight, just before the road narrows where the construction is. And I'm sitting there at that stoplight. And I'm looking over at the guy next to me. And I'm going, I got to beat this guy tonight. I mean, to that road. I mean, man, it's in spades. Nuts. I'm dripping. And the wisdom that comes from below. You know what I mean? It happens in your marriages. It happens with your kids. It happens with your friendships. It leads to recklessness in our personal life, manipulation of people, cliques and factions in the church. Oh. And then he says it's arrogant. Do not be arrogant. Proud. The wisdom from below is proud. It's when you're sitting there and you can't admit, I was wrong, that it's so hard for you to say, I may not even be all right. And so lie against the truth. A number of you grew up in homes where you were pointed to the Bible, pointed to the gospel, but the anger, the strife, the pride, the selfishness, the things that were never addressed, told you, this is a lie. Get me out of here. I can't wait to grow up and get out of this place. Some of you were in churches where they spent their time arguing over what color to paint the women's restroom. And they were willing to divide over it. And it was filled with quarreling and who's the best and who's going to get the positions. And they sang their creeds and they sang their hymns and they went out of the church unchanged and you said, get me out of this hypocrisy. It's a lie against the truth. God says the result is that it's, verse 16, it brings disorder. No peace in the heart, no peace in the marriage, no peace in your home, no peace in your church. And every vile thing, worthless. In my life, in my marriage, in my home, my church life is worthless. Next week, I'm going to talk about 17 and 18, the wisdom from above. And I don't have time to develop that. But we started off our message, this worship time, singing, our hearing, singing, the wisdom from above. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. It's a commandment, but it's more than a commandment. Out of love, I follow him. That's the wisdom from above. Well, this morning, as we conclude, we have the Scooters group from, it's a bunch of children from our sister church in Franklin, Tennessee, Christ Community. One of the women in our church was the brainchild behind this, of putting this to music. I'd like you to listen to while they sing with Steve Green, and then we'll pray.
Let's love God with everything we've got. Jesus said that's the great commandment. What's a commandment? Well, it's a rule for us to obey.
Matthew 22:37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Out of the mouths of children, I will establish my praise. If only we would be like this. Oh God, grant us the wisdom from above. Move deeply in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to identify the fact that we are so worldly, so fleshly, even demonic in our thinking. Help us to set our minds on the things above. Help us to set our minds on the living God. Help us, Lord, to so see Him, see You, and adore You and love You on the basis of Your free grace given to us through the saving work of Jesus Christ, that our hearts are moved to follow You in wisdom. We pray these things in His holy name. Amen. You're dismissed.